Hi there. Have we met before?
Huh?
Have we met before?
I feel like we have. I've seen you before here.
You go to the school down here?
Yeah, Ascension High School.
Yeah. Came to play football. No? Oh, okay.
Wrong one.
All right, okay. My name's Tony.
Zubair.
Zubair? Zubair, and this is Alan.
Hey, Alan. How are you, sir?
How you guys doing?
Good.
So, what are you guys doing here?
Well, we're here to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ with people, to talk to people about how their sins can be forgiven, how they can be reconciled to the God they know through faith in Jesus Christ. Do you have any particular spiritual beliefs?
Not really.
Okay. All right. So, Zubair, is that how you pronounce it?
Yeah.
Zubair? Okay.
You got it right.
So, Zubair, what do you think is going to happen to you when you die?
I'm going to be judged.
Okay. By who?
By God.
Yeah, it won't be by me. And what do you think is the standard by which he'll judge you? For instance, if you were to go into a courtroom,
yeah,
the judge is going to judge you according to whatever law you supposedly wrote, right? So if you believe you'll be judged, either favorably or in your mind unfavorably, what standard do you think God will use to judge you? What law will he say, did Zubair follow this law, obey this law, or did Zubair break this law?
Well,
what law do you think that is?
It would depend on your good deeds and your evil deeds.
Okay.
And how you repent on them.
Okay. So, yeah, you told me you have no particular spiritual background, but yet you use some spiritual words there, like repent.
Yeah.
But what does that word mean to you?
Well, if you made a mistake and you realize you've done it wrong and you ask for forgiveness.
Okay.
That's
right. So how old are you, Zubair?
I'm 19.
19, all right. Have you ever been in a courtroom before?
No.
No, okay. So certainly you don't seem like a criminal to me. You seem like a nice young man and, you know, we're having a friendly conversation. But let's say you had a particular bad day and you got angry at a friend or a family member or something. You went out, you started doing dumb things, and you steal from Whitey's. You know, you're in line for Whitey's. I'm going to get some ice cream. I'm angry. And you know what? I'm not paying for this. And you take off.
Okay.
Right? Police get word of it. They see Zubair driving down the road, you know, having cookies and cream and with an angry look on his face. And they
That's
pull
you. Horrible. horrible.
And they pull you over. Right?
Okay.
And, Zubair, we got information that you went to Whitey's and you didn't pay for this ice cream you're eating right now. No, I didn't. Well, that's theft. We're taking you to jail. So you go through the process. You get yourself an attorney. You decide to fight this case in court. Because, you know what? I had a right to be angry. I was angry and I made a mistake. And the judge ought to take all of that into account and just forgive me. So I'm going to fight this. So you admit to the crime. It's not a case of mistaken identity. The jury hears all the evidence. They find you guilty of what you've already admitted doing. It's the day of sentencing. And the judge said, Zubair, what do you have to say for yourself? He said, you know what, Your Honor, I was having a particularly bad day. I was angry. Yes, I stole from Whitey's. I shouldn't have done it. I'm sorry for doing that. I'm going to try my best never to do that again, and I think you ought to just let me go. Is the judge going to let you go?
Depends on the judge, yeah.
If he's a good judge following the requirements of the law, is he going to let you go simply because you think the judge should let you go?
No.
Right. The fact that you said you're sorry, does that exonerate you from the crime?
No.
Whether it's a low-level crime of like what we just described or something more serious, a confession never exonerates someone of a crime. A confession only proves their guilt all the more. Okay? I was a deputy sheriff for 20 years and spent a lot of time investigating crime and interviewing people from stealing at Whitey's to gang-involved murders. And a confession never set anybody free. Someone telling me they're sorry never caused me not to follow procedure, follow the law, file the case with the district attorney and have it go to trial simply because the person was sorry. God, who you described in a sense as a judge because you said when you die you're going to be judged, God is the perfect judge. He's not going to let anyone go simply because they're sorry. Okay? Let's say you and I stole from Whitey's together. Okay? We're both having a bad day. And I'm the passenger, and it's my idea. Zubair, I want some Graham Central Station, and I want it now. Let's go get it. I got no money. We're going to take it. Zubair says, okay, let's go. So we both steal together. We both confess to the crime. We're both caught. We both confess to the crime. We're both having our day in court. We both want the judge to let us go and just forgive us. And the judge says, Zubair, because of the color of your eyes and the color of your hair, I'm going to let you go. Tony, because you have no hair and you're already an old man, you should know better. I'm going to punish you. Would that be justice? Or would that just simply be an arbitrary decision by the judge? Right. So God, who is perfect, God, who is holy and righteous and just, not only is he not going to overlook crime, but he's not going to judge by some arbitrary standard. You win, you lose, you win, you lose. I like you, I don't like you, I like you. He's going to judge everybody with what the Bible calls equity, equality. He's not going to look at the color of our skin. He's not going to look at the color of our eyes. He's not going to look at the money in our wallet. He's not going to look what country we're from. He's going to look to see if we violated the law. And he's not going to let anybody go simply because they say they're sorry. That would make him arbitrary. He would no longer be just, and he would cease to be God at that point. Does that make sense? So God has actually written a law on your heart. We call it a conscience. Okay? He's written the same law on all of ours. You're 19, he's 45, 6, 46, I'm 57. We all have the same law written on our heart. We're different people. He's from Texas. Where are you from originally?
Pakistan?
Okay. I was born in Pennsylvania, lived in California most of my life. We're different age groups, different backgrounds, different nationalities, different origins of birth. We're all different people, but what we all have in common, Zubair, is that all three of us were created in the image of God. We're all image bearers of our Creator. That's one. The other thing we all have in common is that God has written the same law on each of our hearts. You're 19 and you know it's wrong to lie. You're 46, you know it's wrong to lie. I'm 57, I know it's wrong to lie. Not because of how or when or by who we were raised, but because the God who created us has written the same law in our heart. Likewise, all three of us know that it's wrong to lie. Again, not because of the how, whens, whys, or wheres of our lives, but because the God who created us isn't a liar. And since he's written his law in our heart, which is a reflection of his character, we know that's wrong. We know it would be wrong to steal from Whitey. Not because our parents told us it's wrong. All three of our parents probably told us stealing is wrong. There are some parents or some cultures in the world that raise their children to be thieves. But even those children know it's wrong because they too were created in the image of God. We know it's wrong to steal because God's not a thief. We know it's wrong to hate. We know it's wrong to hate a person because of the color of their skin, because their nationality, because of their religion, because they're homeless or they live in a $1 million home. We know it's wrong for any reason to hate another human being because the God who created us isn't a murderer at heart. And God calls hatred murder. The Word of God says whoever hates another person is a murderer. We're three men here. We know it's wrong to look at a young woman or a woman our age or an older woman and have sexual thoughts about her in our heart and our mind. We know that's wrong. God calls that adultery, whether it's a physical act or adultery of the mind. We know that's wrong because the God who created us is faithful and holy. He's not an adulterer. He's not a fornicator. He's pure. When we die one day, and I hope for you it's another 80, 90 years from now.
Thank you.
When we die, we're going to stand before this one and only God, and he's going to judge us according to that law. He's going to judge us all with equity, and he's going to find us guilty. Because the Word of God says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Have you ever lied?
Yeah.
And I've done it more than you. Have you ever stolen anything? I have.
Probably.
Okay.
I don't remember.
Okay. All right. if you were to steal from Whitey's today and forget about it,
yeah,
you would still be guilty of the crime.
Yeah, but I'm saying like small things. For example, when you're a kid, you steal a toy from somebody.
Sure.
You don't remember that. But
sure.
That's
sure.
Still, that's still stealing.
Right.
Though.
Right. Yeah. And the value of the object doesn't matter whether it's an ice cream cone or evading taxes or going to work and clocking in for 8 hours and only working seven.
Yeah.
So he's going to judge us according to that standard, and he's going to find us guilty. And whether it's stealing from Whitey's or going into a grocery store in Colorado and gunning down 10 people, he's going to find us guilty. And the punishment for that law-breaking, which is called sin, is eternity in hell. Now, some people might hear that and think, well, wait a minute. Stealing from Whitey's and gunning down 10 people, I'm going to get the same punishment? So think about it this way. Let's say, as you walked up to us, I formulated this stupid idea in my head that I'm going to punch Zubair in the arm when he walks up to say hello. And I do that. And you have a number of different options. You can punch me in the face and knock me out. You can punch me in the arm and say, okay, well, here's your greeting right back. You can call Davenport's Finest and say, I was just assaulted by that crazy old guy with the cross on the corner. Right?
I think I'll choose that one.
What's that?
I'll choose that one.
Okay, all right. Well, look, and that would be reasonable.
Yeah.
That would be reasonable. And if you were to do that, they'll write a report. I'll go to court. I might have to pick up trash on the side of the road. I might spend a couple nights in jail. But the punishment isn't going to be that severe for punching Zubair in the arm. So let's say President Joe Biden really likes Whitey's. And he pulls in with his entourage. And he gets out of the car and he sees us and he wants to do the glad hand meet and greet, you know, photo op. And he walks over and I come up with this dumb idea to punch the president in the arm.
Oh, yeah, you're in trouble.
Now, if I even survive the encounter,
yeah.
Right, if the Secret Service doesn't take me out, am I going to just pick up trash for a couple days?
I don't think so.
No. No, I'm going to federal prison for a long time. Right? And rightly so. It's still just a punch in the arm. The difference, Zubair, is who the offense was against. 19-year-old Zubair, who is someone to his family and friends, but on the world stage, no one knows Zubair, no one knows Tony. Joe Biden, technically the most powerful man on the planet at the moment, right? An offense against him is going to garner more punishment than an offense against you or me. God, the ultimate judge, who's infinitely holy, perfect in every respect, our Creator, any offense against Him is worthy of the just punishment that He determines, and that punishment is eternity in hell. Now, clearly, I don't want that for you. We're not out here because we want people to go to hell. The good news, Zubair, is that God has provided a way for you to escape that wrath that at the moment, right now, abides upon you. The weight of God's judgment is on you at this moment. You're a nice young man. If I had to pick Osama bin Laden and Zubair, and I had to choose one of them as a friend, I'm going to pick Zubair. Okay? If I'm locked in a room with the people who give me the middle finger as they drive up and down the road, and Zubair, and they say, all right, pick a friend, I'm going to pick Zubair. All right? But again, God, who is infinitely holy and infinitely just and infinitely righteous, sees none of us as good because His standard's perfection. Jesus said you are to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. You haven't lived a perfect day in your life. I've lived a lot more imperfect days than you, right? So He's not going to overlook our sin. He's not going to be arbitrary in His judgment. But He has provided a way for us to receive forgiveness and mercy and grace. So let's go back to the courtroom. Let's say the judge sentences you to death for your crime, whatever it is. It's not Whitey's.
Okay?
It's not Whitey's. But he sentences you to death. And he orders that you be escorted into the next room, no appeals. You're going to be taken into the next room, strapped to a gurney, and put to sleep like a stray dog as the just punishment for your crime. As they're about to do that, the judge who found you guilty stands up from behind his bench. He takes off those black robes of authority. He steps down and says, Zabir, you are guilty. And according to the law, I've rightly sentenced you to death. And I'm going to take your place. And the judge walks into that next room of his own volition. He allows himself to be strapped to that gurney. And he's put to sleep like a stray dog for the crime you've committed.
Why does that sound so familiar? Oh, Jesus Christ, that's right.
Yeah. 2,000 years ago, God the Father sent his Son to earth in the person of Jesus Christ, truly God, truly man, without sin. Unlike you and me who sin every day in one way or another, he never violated God's law in thought, word, or deed. He could not because he's literally God in the flesh. He lived the perfect life that you and I cannot live, and yet even though he knew no sin, at a time appointed by the Father before the foundation of the world, Jesus Christ, God the Son, voluntarily submits himself to the torturous death of a Roman cross. He takes upon himself not the punishment he deserves, but the punishment sinful men like the three of us rightly deserve for our sins against God. But unlike every false god created in the imaginations of men, Jesus doesn't remain dead in the grave. 3 days later, he forever defeats sin and death when he rises from the grave. 40 days later, he ascends to heaven, where now he sits at the right hand of power. One day, a day unknown to any man, he's going to return. When he returns, he's not going to return as a helpless baby in a manger. He's going to return, as the Bible says, as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, to judge both the living and the dead. What God commands of you, Zabir, same thing he commands of me, same thing he commands of Alan, same thing he commands of every human being, because he's not arbitrary. What he commands of you is that you turn from your sin, repent, as you said. But repentance is not merely saying, I'm sorry, and trying not to do it again. Repentance is actually a change of mind that leads to a change of direction. It's not simply turning away from something, but it's turning toward someone. It's not only turning away from your sin, but turning toward God in submission and faith, through faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible calls that being born again. Jesus said, unless a person is born again, he or she will not enter into the kingdom of heaven.
Isn't that baptism?
No. Zabir, I can't scare you out of hell and I can't scare you into heaven. Right? And I wouldn't try. But someday a siren like that could come for you. Someday a siren like that could come for me. Okay? So to your question, isn't that baptism? No. There are different religions that say, hey, you must be baptized in order to be made right with God. Okay? Have you ever heard the story of the thief on the cross? Ever heard that story? Okay. When Jesus was crucified, two other men were crucified with him, one on either side. Robbers, thieves, whitey takers, right? But to a much worse degree. I mean, these guys were habitual criminals that earned their death penalty. Both of them, as they hung on their own crosses being tortured to death with Jesus in the middle, both of them mocked Jesus. Like the people who were walking by, wagging their heads. If he's truly the Son of God, let him take him down from, take himself down from the cross. We'll believe in him then. Oh, he said he saved others. He brought others back to life, but he can't save himself. Spitting at him. These two men who were dying on either side of him were doing the same thing. But at one point, one of those two men comes to repentance, and he says to the other criminal, we deserve the punishment we're getting. This man's done nothing wrong. Then he looks to Jesus and he says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. Jesus didn't say, well, if you can find some way to get down from here and get baptized, then you will one day be with me in my kingdom. Okay? What baptism is, according to what the Bible teaches, it's an outward profession, an outward testimony of an inward change. When the person goes into the water, they're testifying that they were dead in their sin, and when they come out of the water, they're testifying that they have been made alive through faith in Christ. It doesn't earn them anything. It doesn't earn salvation. It doesn't physically or spiritually wash away their sins. It is a testimony. It's a testimony.
Then what about the original sin?
Well, we were all born with that.
Yeah, because of Adam and
Eve. Right. Because of Adam and Eve, right. They sinned. They were in perfect union, perfect relationship with God, and they chose to break His law and sin against Him. And because of that, every human being after them, we are all descendants of Adam and Eve, every human being after that was born with that sin nature. When God causes someone to be born again, that person comes to repentance and faith in Christ, He changes that nature. Not that we now live perfect lives and we no longer sin, but instead, now that we have this new heart and we have salvation by grace through faith in Christ, we are no longer condemned from our sin. We no longer will experience the penalty of sin, and sin no longer has power over us. Whereas before we came to faith in Christ, all we could do is sin. Even our good deeds, the Bible says, is like filthy rags. Because even our good deeds are done with some kind of impure motive, whether it's to make someone else happy or to please ourselves. But when God causes us to be born again, causes a person to be born again, that sin nature is literally washed away by the blood of Christ. He's given us a new nature. And when we die and stand before God, He no longer sees the filthy rags of our sins. He sees the righteousness, the goodness, the perfection of His Son that has been transferred to us through our faith in Him. Does that make sense? So if you were to die today in your present spiritual state, what's going to happen to you? Well,
I don't know.
Zubair, you do know.
How would I know?
Because I just told you. When you die, you're going to stand before your Creator, give an account for your life. If He finds you guilty of breaking His law, the punishment will be eternity in hell.
Yeah.
Okay.
So it's either heaven or hell, one of them.
Right, right. And that's not determined by us. I can't say, click my heels together and say, hey, I really want to go to heaven. And I really want God to forgive me, so therefore I'm going to heaven, and God's going to forgive me. Right?
Yeah, doesn't that work?
No, it doesn't. But Zubair, if you put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, you could have the assurance of heaven. You don't ever again have to live with the thought of, I don't know. It's going to be heaven or hell. I hope it's one. I don't hope it's the other. But I don't know. You never have to live that way again if you come to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. You could have assurance of salvation, the promise of salvation, not a promise you made to yourself, not a promise the church makes to you, but the promise of God Himself, which is guaranteed through the sacrifice of His Son on the cross. You could have the assurance of heaven. So whereas at the moment, if you were to die and stand before God and God were to ask you, Zubair, why should I allow you into my heaven? Your answer is, I don't know. Right? Or your answer is, I just hope you're gonna. Right? When I die and stand before God and He asks me, why should I allow you into my heaven? My answer would be, you shouldn't. If you're just looking at me, if you're just looking at my sinful life, I deserve hell. That's where I ought to go. But I know you're going to let me into your kingdom. Not because I'm good, but because of your goodness that would allow your Son to die for a sinner like me. So my hope isn't in the man in the mirror. My hope isn't in my performance. My hope is in the God-man who died on the cross for sinners like me. And not only died, but forever defeated sin and death when He rose from the grave. I'm no longer under God's penalty for sin because of what Jesus did. And sin no longer has power over me because of what Jesus did. And so I can have real hope, authentic hope, because God is true. Although every man is found to be a liar, God is true. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And His promises are yes. His promises, all of them, are yes and amen. And you can have that assurance too. Not by being a good guy, not by saying you're sorry, not by going to church on Sunday and living like hell Monday through Saturday. That's hypocrisy. But you can have that assurance too if you will but humble yourself and submit yourself to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior by faith and by faith alone. The Bible says that it is by grace we are saved through faith. And that not of ourselves, it's a gift from God, not as a result of works, so that no man may boast. Is there any sin in your life, Zabir, at the moment? And you don't have to say, I mean, you could answer yes or no. You don't have to tell me what it is if there is one, okay? But is there any sin in your life, something you're doing that you know is contrary to God, that you are going to hold on to? You are willing to hold on to that and enjoy that in this life, knowing that in the end you will go to hell.
You got to explain more about that.
Okay. Is there any sin in your life that you love so much that you're willing to die and go to hell so that you can continue to enjoy that sin?
No.
No?
Not for that.
Okay. All right. There might be one.
There might be one?
Yeah. And all I know about you is the half hour we've been standing here together, right? But Zabir, if you die in your current condition, I'll know which sin it is. Unbelief. Unbelief. So humble yourself. Cast aside your unbelief. Repent. And put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation while God has given you time. You may live another 80, 90 years, and I hope you do. Sincerely, I hope you do. But later tonight, that siren could come for you. It's not a scare tactic, but 150,000 people die on this planet every day. And the vast majority of them didn't wake up today saying, you know what, I think today's the day I'm going to be one of 150,000. That's why the Bible says now is the acceptable time. Today is the day of salvation. The Bible says life is a vapor. Look, if you live 80 years, that's nothing compared to eternity. That's nothing compared to forever. And my hope and my prayer for you, Zabir, is to one day see you in heaven. By God's grace through faith. My hope for you is that you will experience this genuine, remarkable, infinite, eternal love of God that He gives to those who will put their faith and trust in Christ.
Isn't there like commandments for the Bible too?
Commandments?
Yeah.
Sure. In
how
fact,
many are there?
I don't recall how many are in the
no,
moral law that applies to everyone.
No, but the Bible.
Yeah, I'm not sure exactly how many laws there are.
No, but, just the commandments.
Yeah. Okay. So
given by what's
given to Moses?
Yeah.
Well, yeah, there were 10 given at that time, which is a summary of God's moral law. There are lots of laws, moral laws, that are included in those 10.
What are the 10 commandments?
You will have no other gods before me. You will not make for yourself any graven images to bow down and worship them. You will not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. You'll remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. You'll honor your father and mother. You will not murder. You will not commit adultery. You will not lie. You will not steal. You will not covet.
So these are pretty much like normal.
Yeah. The ones that, the law that's been written on your heart. Yeah. Laws that you and I break every day. If not by action, by our thoughts, with our mouth. If I were to curse at you, if I were to call you a name, I'd be violating God's commandment not to murder. Because God sees hatred as murder. If I were to look at a girl driving down the street and have an impure sexual thought about her, I would be violating God's command not to commit adultery. I don't think I'd say that one.
Yeah, you did.
I did. Yeah, because Jesus said, you have heard that it was said from old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, Jesus speaking, but I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Yeah. And that is the standard, God's moral law. That is the standard by which he's going to judge you and me and the guy that just blasphemed yelling out the window. And that's the standard by which he's going to judge all of us. And all of us are guilty of breaking that law. Do you have a Bible? Can we give you one? There's a bookmark, a gospel tract that's in the Bible, and it's... Have you ever read anything from the Bible?
Sometimes, yeah.
Okay. Where the bookmark is in this is at the Gospel of John. There are four Gospels in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And if you've never read the Bible at length or tried to study the Bible, the Gospel of John is a great place to start. You could start at the beginning, start anywhere you want. But the Gospel of John is a real succinct communication of the Gospel. Talks about the person of Christ.
What is the what's this called again? The church? They do a reading every Mass, right? So how did it...
So you're speaking about the Roman Catholic Church?
Yep. Because I go to Catholic high school.
Right.
High school.
Uh-huh.
So we do a Mass every day.
Right.
So they do like this. We do this Mass every Thursday, 2 weeks from now, and then we do it every time. So they like going to read from John every time, but they're doing it different.
Uh-huh.
Is there like a way to decide to read it or no?
I don't know how a priest in the Catholic Church would decide to read what they read during the Mass.
Oh, okay.
I think in some segments and some churches, parishes, it's determined for them, you know, by whoever the head priest might be or the Monsignor or someone like that. The problem with the Roman Catholic Mass, Zubair, is that when Jesus died on the cross, his last words were, "It is finished." In the Greek, tetelestai. It means literally paid in full. What Jesus was declaring was that everything that God the Father required of him as God the Son to accomplish for the salvation of men, he accomplished on the cross through his passive obedience, allowing himself to be executed for sins he did not commit, and through his active obedience by perfectly obeying the law of God every moment of his life. But when he died on the cross, that work was finished. The problem with the Roman Mass is this unbiblical belief that a priest can utter some kind of incantation, call Jesus down from his position of power in heaven for his body to assume a piece of bread and for the glass of wine to become his blood, and then re-sacrifice him every Thursday when you go to Mass, re-sacrifice him over and over and over again for the remission of sin. But yet Jesus said it is finished. Jesus doesn't become a piece of bread. Jesus doesn't become, his blood doesn't, the wine doesn't turn into his blood. The bread doesn't turn into his body because his sacrifice was completed on that cross.
Ascended to heaven, sits at the right hand of God.
Yeah. The Bible teaches that what we would call communion, what Protestants and Catholics would both call communion, is a remembrance of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. It's not a re-sacrificing of Jesus. Yeah.
I gotta get going.
Okay. God bless you, Zubair. Thank you for all your time.
No problem. That was actually kind of unique. I actually had somebody here before. I talked to them too, but they had a different opinion of it.
Huh. Interesting.
Like, yeah, I was like, I just want to hear what you're doing. So you like to stop and talk. I was like, why not?
Well, I'm glad you stopped.
Zubair, thank you so much.
Thank you. Have a nice day.
All right, you too. God bless you.